The scripture that we read this morning, Psalm 23, is probably one of the most favorite passages in all the Bible. More people might know of Psalm 23, except for maybe John 3:16, because you don't normally see signs of Psalm 23 at a football game. But other than that, Psalm 23 is one that you run into at some point in life, maybe when you're at a service because of the loss of a loved one. Or maybe it was just a comforting place that you landed in God's Word in a difficult time. But Psalm 23, it's been described as a sheep bragging on his shepherd. Man, you guys, I have got the best shepherd ever. That's what Psalm 23 is. Amen, I heard that. It is the measure, because the Lord as our shepherd is the imagery, then there is an example there for those who would be shepherds, those who would be leaders. But there's something else about Psalm 23. Psalm 23 describes the shepherd, but Psalm 23 also, from the other side, it depicts a sheep. It depicts one of the flock who is trusting himself or herself to the shepherd's care. I suspect you probably haven't thought of the psalm. It is a bragging on the shepherd, and it is also by implication a declaration of the trust of this follower. Both of those are important. The measure of a faithful shepherd and the image of a trusting sheep. You see, this image is used throughout the Bible. From Moses to Jesus, there is this imagery of God's people, the tragic setting of being sheep without a shepherd, wandering, vulnerable to distractions at best and dangers at worst. Classic example of that is in Ezekiel 34, where the Lord calls out his shepherds, the leaders of Israel, for not shepherding his people, caring for themselves instead of caring for the flock. And so, Ezekiel 34 goes on to say that the Lord will be their shepherd. He himself will lead them. He himself will shepherd them. And so we join the chorus in Psalm 13 or in the book of Revelation and say, "How long, O Lord, how long? When will that be, that it will be our experience by sight, that we will be in his kingdom and Jesus himself will rule and reign and he will shepherd his flock in person?" The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we long for that day, but how does he lead his flock now? How does he currently shepherd? Is it true that the Lord is my shepherd? And if so, how does that work? Well, certainly it works at the individual and personal level for the one who has been born again and is, by being born again by the Spirit of God, trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Son of God who died for me in my place, for my guilt, for my sin, my shame. And rising from the dead, that guilt has been removed, it's been paid for, it is gone. There's nothing now that remains between me and God, that I am forgiven, I am restored into right relationship with God by faith in Jesus. Having been born again, now being restored to right relationship, there's no longer, sin has been removed, it's not in the way. The Spirit of God freely lives within us. And by that Spirit, we have an individual and personal relationship with the Lord, our good shepherd who loved us and died for us. Absolutely. But is that the only way that the Lord is my shepherd today? That is also a subjective way. I am sensing my spirit in the Lord's spirit, and sometimes we are in harmony, and sometimes we're not, and sometimes I'm hearing, and sometimes I'm not. Is there another way that the Lord himself shepherds his flock? Not merely Peter, not only Peter. Because Peter carries that call forward. He carries it forward into the church. And in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter gives words to elders and youngers in the church to shepherd well and to follow well. We're going to look at that exhortation in just a moment. Before we do, I want us to understand that it happens in a context. That exhortation that Peter gives, he says as a fellow elder, he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That which Peter, what Jesus commissioned Peter, his call, he has extended to those elders in that local church. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Feed those lambs, tend his sheep, feed his sheep. Okay? And yet that exhortation comes within a context. It comes within, well, the passage we're going to look at, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, comes right after 4:19 and right before 5:8. Let's look at 4:19 first of all. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, a chapter talking about the suffering of believers in the midst of this current age. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There is going to be opposition. There is going to be persecution. There is an adversary. And the elders understand that. They have come to understand that. And Peter is strengthening the church along the reality of adversity. And then the other side of this exhortation he's going to give us for elders and youngers, on the other side of that is chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's a danger. As we walk in this life, in this world, there is a danger. And almost 20 years ago, I showed the church a video. Some of you are old enough to remember it, but because you're old enough to remember it, you probably don't remember it. So I can show it again. Here's a clip out of that video. There's lions. They're not roaring about. There's a buffalo. There's more than one buffalo. There's a little baby buffalo. Okay? What's going to happen? Smells something. Something's not right. Something's really not right. Watch what happens next. Oh. You see that lion jumping into the water? Our adversary will even do things you do not expect. And I heard that tender moment when somebody said, no, not the baby one. So there they are, wrestling with their expected meal. Can it get any worse for that calf? Yes, it can. Now you've got a crocodile and lions playing tug of war of this little guy. That's the world that we live in, okay? Okay. The crocodile gives up. The lions got their lunch out of the water. All right. And they think they've about got this wrapped up now, right? But look who's coming back. Here comes the church. Don't take that too far. Oh, here comes my favorite part. It looks like they're just kind of wondering what to do, but it'll happen. Sometimes you just got to wait for the church. They come along. They're actually positioning. Watch this. Whoa, kitty! That's my favorite part. Okay, so there's a little action. They're running off one lion. Okay, and it's... No, keep going. Oh, but there's more. Oh, the little one's up. They got it. They got that little one back. You see that? And they're going to continue. The lion. Now the lion's in the defensive posture. Things have changed dramatically. So we live in a world where Satan, our adversary, walks about like a roaring lion, using fear and intimidation, seeking whom he may devour. And when that little calf was cut off from the herd, when it was on its own, it was defenseless. And it was simply a matter of who's going to win, not the calf or the lion, not the choice. But then when the church came back, when the rest of the herd came back, that's when everything changed. That's when the outcome changed. The outcome had changed even before it happened. And then we saw it play out. So, Peter said in 4:19, those who suffer according to God, God is aware of the adversities. God is aware of the opposition. God is aware of the injustice that is out there. And yet, as those who suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. How will we maintain that posture? A posture of trust. How will we continue in adversity, in opposition that screams at us, this isn't right, and where is God? How will we maintain that strength of trusting our Creator and doing good in the face of it? Peter has two next steps for us that come right after verse 19. Now I want to read. Well, what I want to do is I want to just read a few verses at a time. I want to walk through this passage. There's a title in your bulletin, and I changed my title as I went along. And I had this song in mind, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. You know that song? And that's been echoing in my mind. I think the two aspects of this passage are like a shepherd. What does that look like for leadership? And lead us is a declaration that we want to follow well the one we can trust to lead us. So like a shepherd, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, lead. Those who lead as God has called you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, first part of verse 2. So, or therefore, I urge the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. It is a sure thing. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. This is the exhortation that elders in the church, and Peter identifies himself with them as a fellow elder, not standing above them as an apostle, elders are to pastor or shepherd. The word shepherd there is the word we get, it's the word for pastor. Elders are to shepherd in exercising oversight. So these three words are all describing the same individuals doing the same shared thing. These are not three different offices of elders and pastors. And then the third word, exercising oversight, that's the word that the church would later get the term bishop. That the bishop or the overseer actually oversaw the other elders. That's how it developed in church history over time. But that's not what Peter is saying here. Peter is talking about particular men in the church, a family characteristics, if I may, as elders, are to pastor or shepherd the church, exercising oversight. There are individuals performing a function in an office. And the words all refer, elder, pastor, overseer, all refer to the same individuals. Now, you see the same thing in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I think we have that one on the screen as well. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention. Now, Paul is addressing the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. So he's coming back. He's heading on his way to Jerusalem. He pauses just outside of Ephesus, another port city called Miletus. He doesn't go to Ephesus because he knows if he goes there, there's going to be dinner. There's going to be another day dinner. There's going to be a church function. He's going to be weeks in Ephesus because they're so close. They have shared so much together that he can't do that. He stops and he calls the elders to come meet him on the way because he's got to get to Jerusalem. And he tells them, these elders, that's who he's addressing, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for. And the word care for there, it's the same word shepherd or pastor. The pastor is a shepherd. To shepherd or pastor the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. So it's God's church, it's God's flock. And yet the elders are to give oversight. They are to pastor. Again, the same three words are used for the same persons in the same activity. Elders is a family term. In the Old Testament, the elders of Israel were the heads, the old men of family clans. They were the grandfathers. And even the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 speaks of multi-generations in the church. Paul, he says something to the fathers. He says something to the young men, and he says something to children or to babes. There's the very young ones, there's the middle-aged ones, and there's the elders. I think there are grandfathers. There are the heads of their own families, and then there are the children within those families. I think that's the structure that John is doing. The fathers are the elderly, are the elder figure in the culture, in the family, and that moves into the church because the chief New Testament image for the church is family. So when we talk about shepherds and flocks, that's imagery that we should understand in terms of how we function as family. Elders are to shepherd, exercising oversight. Now, I wanted to spend time in this passage this morning for a few different reasons. One of them originally was we're going to be having a church business meeting today. And in the church business meeting, we're actually going to vote on a couple of bylaw changes. Doesn't that sound exciting? Oh boy. And I bet you have studied up on those bylaw changes. I bet when the church heard about them in September, you probably then went to your Bibles and say, well, let me check this out. Is this really so? Should pastors also be elders? Because that's one of the bylaw changes. That pastors are supposed to be elders. The truth is, probably a lot of us didn't do that. We didn't spend time digging in. Is this proposed bylaw change actually a more biblical way to? You see, the issues have arisen around us. Their issues have arisen relating to some of our global partners, and they've asked questions about this. And in some of our like-minded churches around us, there's been issues arising. Well, who should be a pastor in the church? For instance, we have clear instruction out of 1 Timothy and in Titus that elders in the church are men. So that's how we roll as a church because that's what God's word says. And concerning elders is pretty clear. When we get to pastors, well, there's not a 1 Timothy that says that talks about pastors in 1 Timothy 3. It's about elders. And yet, 1 Peter 5 with Peter, and Paul in Acts chapter 20 says elders and pastors are the same individuals, the same men exercising oversight in the church. Now, this comes up. So we're convinced as church leaders, among the elders, we're convinced that, yes, the red line for us is that elders, pastors, overseers, that's a shared. And so because the Bible is really clear about women are not elders, men are elders. It's very explicit about that. So we're also not going to have women as pastors in the church. We're not going to give that title that way. You see, the problem is, there's our theology. We understand elders are pastors and pastors are elders. They have the same working in the church. Typically, the way it breaks down for us is pastors are vocational. They're devoted their full-time work to this role, where there are lay elders who are not full-time. They are bivocational pastors, if you will. So they devote themselves to certain aspects but aren't doing all of the same things. And there's room for that in 1 Timothy 5. There are some elders who give themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word. There's more of a full-time endeavor there. Doesn't mean one's better than the other, one's smarter than the other, one has more authority than the other, but there is a difference that's indicated. But elders are pastors and pastors are elders. And yet, in our church, our practice hasn't kept up with our theology. And that's not new theology for us. We just were pressed by questions around us. We were pressed to be clear together about our theology. And yet it doesn't line up with our practice. Our practice is we have an elder board, and the lead pastor by our bylaws is automatically, because he's the lead pastor, he's automatically one of the elders. And so I've served longer as an elder than any of the other elders because they serve a 3 or 6 year term, and then they rotate off for at least a year, where I've been there the whole last 20 years. But our other pastors in the church who are not the lead pastor are not considered elders. In fact, the bylaws are explicit. They are advisors to the elder board rather than elders. And why is that? Well, it's a historical artifact. When I came, the church was in some transitions in terms of how they looked at leadership, but there were 5 pastors total. We had more pastors sometimes than pew, but we had 5 pastors total with all the positions, and we had 3 lay elders on the board. And the church didn't think it was a good idea to have more staff paid by the church elders on the board than to have lay elders on the board. So they thought, well, only the lead pastor should be an elder, and the others are not. There's a bit of a protection mindset in there, but that's how it came about. But what it ignored is the reality that pastors are elders. We also would give. We get a new guy right out of school. He's a young guy, connects well with the youth, and so we call him our youth pastor. That's what churches do, right? You have a youth pastor. But if a pastor is an elder, that doesn't fit. When Ryan first started in his role in youth ministry, he was not actually called the youth pastor. He was the director of youth ministries. Because we understood pastor was different. He was still young. He was just beginning. But it's silly to have men like Ryan and Evan that the church recognizes as their pastors and elders in the church that aren't really functionally able to function fully as elders because we got these bylaw things. And so one of my purposes was to just bring us up in our faith that we could make a decision on our bylaws based on, look, this is what God's word says. Now, not everybody agrees with how I just laid out how simple and obvious that is. There are churches that, and I bear no animosity toward them, but like Martin Luther said, this is my understanding from the word. I got to go with it unless you can show me otherwise. And to me, I'm fairly simple. To me, it's pretty clear. So I land there, and our elders as a whole land there. And so, well, that's one aspect that we ought to change. And as a church, we understand what pastors do. You all have expectations about what pastors do, right? And you know you don't want bishops. You're pretty clear on that, too. This is a Baptist church, and we don't want no bishops. We're clear on that. We might not know why, but we know we don't. But we're not really sure what elders do. And so you're not sure what good the elders are to you. Because you don't really know what elders do. You know what pastors do. And elders are kind of like that, but I don't really know. I think they're on the board. I think they make the overall decisions for the church in some big ways that we don't normally hear about. What do elders do? Elders pastor. Many of them do not have the same amount of time in the week devoted to pastoring, shepherding, caring, feeding and teaching and leading and protecting, knowing the church body as a whole. But that's what they do. And that's biblically what they do. And so what we want to do is we want to be more explicit about that. So as a church, we know what you can expect from your elders as well as your pastors so that you can benefit from those elders. That's where it's not merely a polity issue that we get the bylaws right. You know, that's actually kind of secondary. You need foundation, but what's most important is, do you know the benefit that these elders are for you spiritually? I assume you expect, you believe, you trust that your pastors can be of some spiritual benefit to you in teaching, in sometimes correcting or admonishing or urging and exhorting and challenging and comforting, reminding you of truth you know when you need to know it. And your elders do the same thing. And there's enough of you here that the pastors can't cover you all. But the pastors and elders, if we use that distinction merely to talk about full-time or, in a sense, part-time, then all of us together, we can do a lot better at that. Well, what does a lot better at that look like? Well, elders, by their own elder experience, their walk with the Lord, they know by experience the realities of opposition and coming glory, the realities of both hardship and the hope that is before us. And so there's instruction given then to these elders of how they are supposed to shepherd exercising oversight. They are to shepherd and exercising oversight in, following on from verse 2 into verse 3, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. They're not just stepping up. Now, I get the analogy of stepping up, and you see this football season. You see that in football. Somebody gets injured, and they got to go to the depth chart, and the next one's got to step up. And that's a good thing. I understand that, but let's not use that in terms of filling squares, okay? Imagine the church has a pastoral vacancy. And so those involved in searching for the pastor, they're interviewing a candidate, and they say, so why did you apply to be the pastor, our next pastor, or a pastor in this church? And the candidate says, well, I saw you had an opening. I figured you probably had a need. I don't really know if I'm a pastor or not, but I figured somebody's got to do it, so I'm willing to give it a go. Is that the candidate you're going to call? Probably not. And that's not the elder you would call. You don't have an elder who's willing to become one of the elders merely because he's compelled, because there's an opening and there's a need and somebody's got to do it, so I guess I will. This is somebody who's called. One of the things we look for as a church when we're looking at potential elders, we're looking for somebody who's already shepherding, if I can use the metaphor, already shepherding others. Already involved in spiritual leadership in the lives of others. Because if they're not doing that in a position, if they're not doing that without the position, they're not necessarily going to do that when they're in the position. Somebody who aspires to eldership is the way Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Somebody who is called to the office. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. God has called me to this. I must do this. Not for shameful gain, but eager to serve. Ready to serve. Eager to give, not to get. Eager to serve, not to be served. I think about our elders. Our elders and the vocational ones, they're paid for that, right? I remember being in a place people were asked to share their remarks. It was a public hearing setting, and I got up at one point and shared my remarks. And I'd already done a pastoral prayer for this event already, and so people knew I was a pastor. So when I did that, and I went back to my seat, and I heard somebody say, yeah, but he's paid to say that. They take it all the more from somebody who's not paid to say that, but they say it anyway. That's the value of your testimony to your friends, by the way. But I think about our elders, and I one example that I heard just this last week, when somebody was down in the midst of following a surgery and was going to be a while in recovery, and yet there were things that needed to be done, and one of the elders came along and said, hey, what's really on your mind right now that is nagging at you because you can't do it? And he told him. And the elder showed up within days and did the pressure washing on the north side of the house. You know how it is in the northwest on the north side. North side of trees and north side of houses. They look the same. And pressure washed the pavement, the drive area, the concrete. Something that recovering from surgery couldn't do, and yet it needed to be done, and it was nagging at him. And Now, that's a very practical, hands-on serving in a way that lifted the anxiety of the heart. And some would say, yeah, but golly, that's not an elder's job. That's like a deacon job, isn't it? You can nitpick all you want. There you've got a shepherd serving within the flock. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? All right. Not for shameful gain, but eager to serve. Not domineering over those in charge, but being examples. Paul underscores this in 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy in standing firm in your faith. We're not all about bossing and lording and domineering. We are about seeking your joy in faith. How do we help you to walk more trustingly with your God? Trusting yourself to God in doing good, as Peter described. You know, there's been, well, example of that is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Somebody else would say, that's a deacon job. Jesus did it. The good shepherd laid down his life for us. There's a shepherding movement that keeps popping up in the church all through church history, and it's been lately even called, within the last decade or two, the shepherding movement. And it was all about domineering. It was all about control. It was all about the people of this church, their flock, don't make a move in life without the elders okaying it. You don't know how to live your life. The elders will watch out for you. They'll make those big decisions for you, or at least make sure you're doing the right ones. That is not what we're talking about. I sometimes hesitate to use the term shepherding as an image because that mindset is out there, and some people have had it in their background, and they're watching out for it because it's been hurtful. Domineering and controlling. There's a domineering leader like that that's mentioned in the third letter of John, just before Jude and Revelation. The third letter of John, there's this one who's having such a tight control over everybody in the church. If they don't do things the way that he insists that they must, they're out of there. And John rebukes it. That is not what we're talking about. See, Peter himself is moving from an apostle's authority to, what does Peter call himself here? He doesn't say as an apostle of the Lord. Elders, this is what you need to do. He says, as your fellow elder, I urge you. John, the apostle, also 2 John, 3 John, he introduces himself as the elder within the church family. I remember a story. Is actually told by Charles Dyer, and he used to be a Dallas Seminary, and then he went to Moody Bible Institute, and he's led in the course, especially with education groups and school and theological school groups. He's led like 100 tours to Israel, and he's describing at some point they're going through some shepherding areas, maybe it was around Bethlehem, and he's describing to the group about how shepherds lead their flocks. And they don't drive them from behind, but they lead from out front, and they call, and they talk, and they sing. And the sheep, as Jesus said, they know me. They hear my voice. They follow me. And so just after he's explained this to the folks on the bus as we're driving toward Bethlehem, and then they drive past, there's some sheep on the road, and the bus has kind of got to go around these sheep. And yet the sheep are being driven along by somebody at the back. And it's just undercut everything Charlie just said to them. And of course, somebody said, hand goes up. I thought you said, but look here. He says, yeah, I don't know. He asks the guy, the Israeli guy that's with him, doesn't know what's going on. They stop the bus. The guide gets out and goes and talks to the guy behind the sheep. And he comes back on the bus. Okay, guys, it's all okay. Listen, this is what's going on. That's not the shepherd. The guy behind the flock that's driving them down the road, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. Yeah, now we're back in Ezekiel 34 again. That's what's going on there. Not domineering over those in your charge and in your care, but being examples to the flock. Now when I was describing this, how sheep would follow their shepherds, one of the guys in the group, Dale, was saying, not in North Dakota. He said, boy, in North Dakota, sheep will not follow you unless you've got a bucket of grain with molasses in it or something. And I said, well, I know this works in Israel. Maybe there's a problem with American sheep. Don't know how much more I should say about that. I don't know how much more I need to say about that. But we've been trained in a wrong way. There is a gain. The shepherd doesn't shepherd for gain, and yet there is a gain. And when the chief shepherd appears in verse 4, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's a reason to be involved in the lives of others. Where you hold the office of elder or not, there's a reason to be involved in the lives of others. There's a reason to be involved in knowing and following Jesus by helping others to know and follow Jesus. There is a reward. It will be worth it all. But you know what the crown is? You're thinking gold. Maybe you do a really good job. Maybe there's some embellishments. Maybe there's even some sparkle. How about this? 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 19. Do we have this on the screen? 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Paul talking to the Thessalonian church after he's been separated from them because of persecution and troubles. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord? It is coming. What's our crown? What's our boast? Is it not you? You are our future glory and joy. The ones whom he has led. The ones whom he has helped to know and follow Jesus better. Those are the ones who are going to be his crown. Here's the time to check motives. If you are doing what ought to be, what you understand is the instruction according to the Bible, because sooner or later, God's going to pay you for it. You've missed it. Jesus' heart, the joy set before him, was in bringing many sons to glory. That was Jesus' joy that caused him to despise the shame of the cross in comparison. And I look around that shepherd's table at Brush Prayer in my mind, and that's what I see. Guys that in many ways have a lot else that's pressing them that they need to be doing, and yet the care of others for God's glory and their good presses upon their hearts, and they have to. That's a wonderful thing. Elders know and follow Jesus in hardships with hope by helping others to know and follow Jesus. Like a shepherd, lead us. That's what elders do. But let's go to that second part of that, that last part of that. Lead us. Do I indeed want to be led by the other shepherds? Do you indeed want to be led spiritually to take the next step of trusting God and doing good in the midst of adversity and discomfort? Do you really want that? Are you saying, God, lead me through these whom you've entrusted me to? Because that's not our culture. In verse 5, it says, likewise, you who are younger. So there were elders and now there are youngers. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, we like to be younger rather than older, right? Is that not a cultural value? If you were talking with somebody, would you rather be considered, well, when you're a teen, no, you want to be older. When you're eight, you definitely want to be older. But when you're approaching 40, what do you want? I want to be one of the youngers. Okay. When you're my age, you look longingly at younger. It's back there somewhere. Okay, you want to be younger? Well, here it is. Here it is. God's got an invitation for you. Likewise, you who are younger, ooh, be subject to your elders. Follow well. Follow as Jesus has shown you. Jesus entrusted himself to a good creator in doing good. The previous characteristics are implied from that likewise. In the same way as elders are to shepherd, then you follow, you trust yourselves, not under compulsion because you have to, because they're not domineering. We're not going to do that. We're going to be invited in. not under compulsion. That works when someone's 5. It doesn't work so well at 15, and it doesn't work at all at 50. Willingly seeking wisdom and guidance from others. Not for gain or entitlement, not what benefit I'm going to get out of this relationship, I calculated. You're going to spend some time with me and I'm going to benefit out of it. Again, you're missing something. I want to more fully trust God and follow His good. Can you help me to do that? Not controlled, dominated, but having godly examples to grow as then a godly example for others. That's the goal of following well, that I can also be a godly and helpful and gracious example for others to follow behind me. But there's a problem in our practice. We are an independent, individualized culture where those most needing direction, counsel, mentoring are the least likely to seek it. Anybody had teens? I got this. Start to give advice, the eyes glaze over, I know. There is a natural developing into, I've got to be responsible for myself. And that comes with a tension that seems to plug the ears, at least to parents. And because it plugs the ears to parents, oh boy, do we need spiritual aunts and uncles in the church who will be guiding, may I say shepherding, as well as those grandfatherly elders who you can go to for wisdom, who you can go to pray with, who can answer questions and give you direction from the Word. And maybe at some time, because they love you, even if you didn't ask for it. Because sometimes when we know we have wandered, we don't ask for it. But I found, actually, teens, young men, young parents, in our church circles, they actually long for wisdom and input. They recognize a need. They don't want to fake it until they make it, although that's a value in our culture. There is a sense that I can do it myself, and yet we don't know what we don't know. I built this patio cover, and I enjoy spending time with another guy, and he knew I was building this, and he offered to help, and he's a very hands-on carpentry guy, so I said, yeah, that'd be great. You could help me. And actually, I had some big beams that I had to lift up. So Julie was really happy that I had somebody else when we were lifting big beams. But Dennis comes over and he's helping me, and he looks and he notices that, yeah, you're anchored well to the roof going that way with your plan, but there's nothing that's going to keep your whole patio covered. You look out from the house from going like this or like that when the wind blows. This could be wobbly, and these heavy beams that we're putting up here could just go that way and be back on the ground or on top of you. And he knew instantly something I had not even seen, that I needed diagonal braces. Because I was like, I got this. I can figure it out as I go. And I would have figured it out eventually after the disaster happened. But somebody else who was older and wiser was able to tell me what I needed. And it's very sturdy and safe as a result. The next verses are in the context of youngers, but they also apply to elders. The rest of verse 5 and into verse 7. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you. That's why it's all of us. It comes following the younger's part. It makes sense there. There's a humility in asking for guidance from others. And yet, it applies for all of us. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You see the overarching? Those who lead, the elders in the church who are giving that personal shepherding to members of the church, they do this not that you will follow them, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's goal was for those Thessalonian believers to be following Jesus with him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Being able to trust our God in continuing as we continue to do good. in the midst of adversity, knowing that we have an adversary. This is humility for leaders and humility in seeing my need for leaders. It's ironic, isn't it, that Peter is the one to give us this? Peter, who was very ready and quick to even correct Jesus himself. And Peter is the one who urges them now to yield and trust themselves to God through elders, rather than asserting their own perspective. Do you see the link there between humility in a context of anxiety and yet confidence in God's care? That's how you answer the anxiety. Not a boldness of, I've got this, but in a humility, I need help in the midst of the troubles and the pressures, and God has provided that help. I can trust myself to God's care. Shepherding or yielding and seeking shepherding is trusting God rather than asserting my own will. Elders are to help you know God's will, protect you from self-will. Youngers, grace and humility remind you that you have nothing to prove. You don't need to prove. You are loved by God. You are dear to Him. Trust His provision for you and godly brothers, uncles, fathers, and learn from their experience in God's grace, whether their experience was through stumbling or from trusting, because you don't need to make the same mistakes. And you do want to experience the same provisions of God's grace that they have learned to trust along the way. We can go farther if we stand on the shoulders of others rather than going it on our own. Elders know and follow Jesus by helping youngers to know and follow Jesus themselves by helping others to know and follow Jesus. And there we've already got to the three generations of fathers, young men, children that John spoke about in his letter. This is how we as a church equip the saints for the work of ministry. By helping others who will then know and follow by helping others. So it's not a circle someplace at the top that tells everybody else what they ought to do. It's a circle of shepherds who develop others who can lead and help others. And if we're not equipping all the way through the church, we've not yet got it. I want to close with this. Who then are you following? Who are you learning from? Who do you have as a personal example that you not only watch and try to imitate, but you interact with and learn from, can be challenged by and encouraged by? Who's shepherding you? And if you don't have somebody that fits that description, then I would suggest you, when we, as we do each week, one of the elders, this time it'll be Raymond and his wife Nisi, if she's here, will be down front to be able to pray with you. And if maybe you just want to tell to Raymond or grab one of the pastors or one of the other elders and say, I don't have anybody that's doing that right now. And we'd love to help take that next step. The other question I want to ask is this: who are you helping to know and follow? Who are you leading? You say, I'm not an elder, but who are you helping to know and follow? It's not just the elders and pastors that shepherd others. If you're not helping another to know and follow, you're not knowing and following. Because that's what Jesus did. And we know and follow Jesus by what? Helping others to know and follow. Who are you following? Who are you helping? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that you've given us a church. Lord, I thank you for the elders in this church. Over the years that I've been a part of this family, these elders have shepherded me, and I thank you for that. Lord, I do pray that within this church as family, we would not be a herd that would leave, would abandon a calf that has been taken and knocked off its own feet. We would not leave the young one to the prey of the enemy, but we'd go back after it. That we would be a church family that will surround and come alongside, will help and will walk with. We'll be a flock together, having shepherds, raising up the youngers as the next generation of the same. Lord, help us to do this as a church. And Father, help this to be true. Especially for the one this morning that's here that says, oh, I need that. Lord, help them to have the courage to take the next step and share that with someone before they leave this morning. That I need that. I need to be connected to one who could be walking with and even leading me through this. We ask this, Father, for your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say, amen.